So what we're going to do now is, as I said, we'd have a Q&A time, and we had all of these lessons from the Passion Week, which was initially, I said, 2 weeks, and it ended up being seven, but I think it was the right thing to do as we took our time looking at the Passion of Christ, particularly on the cross and then resurrection. And then you heard from Chris Hamilton on Jesus as the door. You can go in and out and find pasture. And we investigated Psalm 23. And then last week was John 10:10 and the abundant life that we have that's in Christ. And I do realize that I was that fifth point. I said there were 5 points, but we got to number four, and it was just the right time to end the message. It just was. Outlines are fine. I've learned it, I've taught it, but outlines are a tool. And you need to be like in the moment. And in the moment, it was right to stop at number four. I may mention that fifth point, in this Q&A time, but I just send you the outline and all the scriptures that go with it and what I was thinking on that. So I asked Chris to come back for a Q&A time. Now, you can ask anything that's sort of in that series, but we also want to talk about the application of Jesus Christ as the shepherd to Grace Community Church. How do we emulate that? How do we shepherd and care for people in this church, and particularly you here in Anchored? But if you have questions that have to do with just shepherding in general, if you have questions that have to do with Grace Community Church, questions about Grace Church, its present, its future, are questions that are just theological or practical, whatever it may be. That's what we're going to do for the next 50, we'll call it 50 minutes here. Okay? Does that sound reasonable? Are you ready? Do you have some questions in store? Before we do that, well, you know what? I'm going to tell you something else later on, but be thinking about your questions, okay? So, Chris, why don't you come up? You can grab a mic here. And if you like, maybe you can, if you want to put your Bible on this, would be great, I think. If that's all right, is that okay?
I work for you, Carl.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's all okay. By the way,
Yeah.
all the theological questions go to Carl.
No. So.
Nobody's going to think I'm singing, though, right?
No,
Okay,
no,
good.
no. But if you like.
Oh, no. No, no,
Come
no,
on,
no, no.
guys. Come on up here
I don't
again.
want to clear out the room.
Come on up here again. Let's get started. All right, who's that? We have mics out here. Romy, Mike, who has our first question?
This is an open book exam, isn't it?
Yeah, it's open book.
Wow.
Open book exam. All right, great. Now.
Check.
Okay. Hey, thanks, guys. Question from 1 Peter 5. It's a
Yep.
command to shepherds, elders,
Yep.
pastors.
Uh-huh.
Shepherd the flock of God. It tells you how to do that. And at the end, it says to be an example to the flock. My question is that calling us to emulate your shepherding role in some way? How does that apply to us? How do we emulate you in your shepherding role, if that's the application, and then maybe some practical ways that we can all follow your example?
Yeah, in verse 3, is what you're referring, nor yet as lording it over those who allot it to your charge, your, that is, the shepherds, the elders in the church, don't behave like other people do and taking advantage of or forever talking about one's authority that you have over people. Do it as a true shepherd, but proving to be examples to the flock. So what you do in your shepherding that's different than people in the world, you do it also by example, not by lording. So the contrast is example, not lording it over, not having this sense of I have the authority, but you prove that you are a shepherd by your lifestyle. I think part of it's Pauline. Imitate me as I imitate Christ is what's being communicated. Probably Philippians, 3 as well. Paul at the end of that passage about striving towards the mark. He says that, follow this example, the same standard which you've seen in us as well. I think that is a part of the shepherding.
Yeah, and it's interesting in the Bible. I don't think Paul ever uses the term shepherding,
yeah,
but Peter does.
Yeah.
a lot. And I think part of the context here is if you go back to 1 Peter 2, verse 21, I think this answers the question, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And it goes on to describe what he did on the cross. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And then verse 25, he goes back to this metaphor. For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. That's Peter's thinking, that he's always pointing us to Christ. And in 1 Peter 5, even he does that same thing when in verse 3, which you referenced, Carl, proving to be examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears.
Correct.
So I probably took too long to get there, but 1 Peter 5 lays out the clear role of under-shepherds. Christ is the shepherd of his church. He is the capital S shepherd. He is the boss, if you will. And we are to shepherd as elders, as parents, whatever role you have to shepherd, we are to follow the example of Christ. He defines shepherding. He left an example of shepherding. And I like Hebrews 13:7. It kind of boils it down. Remember those who led you. And who is that? Who shepherded you? It's those who spoke the word of God, and considering the results of their conduct, you imitate their faith. That's shepherding. It's leading and feeding, speaking the word of God, and being an example.
Yeah. Absolutely. Good question. What's the next question? Okay, go ahead.
I have two questions, and I hope you don't mind if I ask them in succession. First of all, as pastors at Grace Church, what do you find to be the most difficult cases, and how do you handle those? And my second question is, how do you discern those who come to church on a regular basis but you believe to be lost? And as pastors, how do you address that?
Wow, those are great questions.
Those are good questions.
Those really are. I think those actually, I'm waiting on the next question. I have to tell you something. Do you want to get us started on that?
Sure, which question? Because both of them.
Yeah, the first one, the difficult. What is difficult like in shepherding with people?
Yeah, I think what I find, and just so you know, I'm not on the pastoral staff at Grace. Those of you that don't know me, I'm an accountant. Probably know that after listening to me talk to you for an hour. So I'm not as immersed in all of the counseling as Carl is. What I find most difficult is the concept of, in spiritual leadership, you can lead the horse to water, if you will, but you can't make them drink. And so our role is to speak the word of God, to lead people to Christ, lead people to the answer in the word of God. And I think what's so frustrating for me is to watch people with the food right in front of them. The answer is right there. I can't do it for you. Those of you who are parents know what this is like.
Sure.
I can't obey for you. You've got to do it. And I think that's the source of most of the frustration I experience, to the extent the Bible speaks to an issue. And I haven't found an issue yet that the Bible doesn't speak to. Watching people not appropriate that. And by the way, the frustration extends to me also as I look back and I realize this was right in front of me and I didn't see it or I didn't do it.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I think, there's so many situations that hurt your heart. I was teaching the premarital course on Friday, and it was first part of it was the overview of marriage itself, and then we talked about communication. And I asked the couples about what are some of the things that you enjoy with one another, you know, in your marriage. And it was fun listening to what they said. And I even asked, what are some of the things that you're like polar opposites? And then we laughed about that a little bit. And I made a comment, and you've heard me say this maybe here before, that the scripture, you know, there's wisdom that laughter is medicine, proverbial wisdom that tells us that. And I have told students, colleagues, others, that we should enjoy life and enjoy it, because the next moment you may be crying with someone. And so in shepherding people, there are times when I leave an appointment, oh man, that was really so happy for you. And they're moving and striving in the Lord. And then another appointment, it's like my heart is sinking. And what are the cases where it sinks? I think it's tied into what Chris is saying. It's right there in front of you. And they think that somehow it won't happen to them. The cases where I will say to someone, friend, if you move in this direction, here is the outcome. And they think, no, perhaps it won't. They may not say that. They won't say, no, Pastor, it won't happen to me. I'm a very unique person. I won't face the consequences of my actions. They don't say it verbally, but they say it by their decisions. And you see it take place, and they run into a wall. And so that's painful when there is that just resistance to truth, that you know if they made a choice right now, their life and the lives of other people around them, because you need to know, whenever you make a decision, you never just make it for yourself. Do we all agree on that? It doesn't happen. You make it for your spouse and for your kids and for your colleagues and for all those around you. Yeah.
Second question. Want me to jump in on that?
Yeah, do it.
Question, I think, if I understood, and jump up and correct me if I misunderstood, but I think you're asking about people who come to grace who aren't saved, and how we approach that. First of all, I remember as a young kid running around Grace Church hearing my pastor, who was a lot younger then too, say, church is for Christians. And that blew my mind. But it is. Church is for those who believe in Jesus Christ, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. But that doesn't mean there aren't people among us who are not saved. Many of you remember those days when you were at church and that you realized, I'm not saved. Well, by being with God's people under the preaching of the word, you came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and Christ touched your heart. So we are always aware that there's an element in Grace Church, maybe even a significant element at times, of those who don't know Christ. And that's why at Grace Church you hear the gospel a lot. You're going to hear the gospel over and over. Those of us who are saved love to hear the gospel, don't we? It's a reminder of what we've been saved from, what we've been saved to, and who saved us. But that's also for those among us who don't know the gospel, who haven't heard the gospel. We want them to hear the gospel. So we welcome them in some sense, but we also try to maintain an atmosphere and a culture at Grace Church that, and hear me out here because this might sound harsh, but makes it uncomfortable for an unbeliever for very long. And I take that right out of Acts chapter 2. When the church was born, Peter preaches a sermon, the Holy Spirit moves, a couple thousand people get saved, and they want to join the ecclesia, the first ecclesia, the local gathering, the church. And it says in Acts chapter 2, after all of that, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's a description of normal Christianity in the church. And somebody who doesn't love Jesus probably isn't going to find all that real fun for very long or fulfilling. And so that's why we try and maintain a high standard, that when you come to Grace Church, you're going to hear the teaching of the Word of God, that you're going to hear the gospel. Hopefully, you're going to interact with people who love Jesus. And by the way, the rest of Acts 2, verses 43 to 47, lays out what that looks like in a church. And so we don't go around trying to figure out who's saved and who's not, by the way. It's between you and the Lord. We're going to preach the word. We're going to call you to service in the church and Christian character. The Lord works out what is true in your heart.
Yeah, I have nothing really to add to that. I think one element, obviously, is that we're constantly praying. Elders pray every morning. Someone is going to pray for the word of God on this campus to go forth and for hearts to be changed. And even in particular for people who don't know the Lord, maybe this would be the day of salvation, that they would come to Christ. And we must preach the gospel. And why? Look with me at Acts chapter 20 quickly. Acts 20. And notice what Paul says in verse 24, Acts 20. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul essentially saying, what is my life? My life is nothing. I give it all to the Lord. That's sort of the thought of Galatians 2:20, that he has died and now he lives this life by faith. And then in verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Paul is going to depart. We know that. And with tears at Ephesus, he departed. But notice verse 26, therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And how did he gain that innocence? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And even here you see a part of shepherding, because he goes on to say, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So there's a charge that Paul has personally that I'm going to make sure I preach the gospel to everyone so I'm free of their blood. And then he says, make sure that you're guarding the people of God, because these others will come and infiltrate the body of the church. So he connects this even to the sense of shepherding. So we preach and we pray is what we do. And we live out our life before other people. Yeah, great. Next question. All right, right here. Soon-to-be graduate. Right there, headed off to Austin. When do you leave for Austin again?
End of May.
Wow.
End of May. So very, very excited. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Carl.
Sure.
My question's about an issue that is in both big churches, larger churches like Grace, and also small ones, is that sometimes folks can feel like they're not connected to church, like they may not know their pastor, or they may not feel involved. They may feel like they just go and then they leave, and they don't feel like they're really attached. And Grace does a great job, you know, the fellowship groups and Bible studies and lots of fellowship that happens. But what do you guys do as shepherds to kind of help some of those folks that feel like, you know, I don't know if a pastor knows my name. I don't know if I have really a place at Grace. I'm coming here for like a year, but it's just so big. Like, how do I get involved?
Yeah, it's a great question. I have this conversation a lot. And even recently I said to people that at Grace Church with, you know, on our campus, at some point, you may have 5,000 people within a certain, you know, four-hour span, if you will. You can be lost if you want to be, and you can be shepherded if you want to be. Here's the reality that there are limitations that our elder board has. If you think about ratio elders to people, it's pretty overwhelming. So it's not just the elder board, but it's those that are deacons and those that are just faithful people in this church that help shepherd the flock, because they're living out the one another's. And that's why people have to be taught to use their giftedness. And even going back to Peter, since we kind of started there, what does 1 Peter 4:10 tell us? Each one of you has received a special gift, employed in serving one another, he says, of good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So each one of you has a contribution to make, is what he's saying. And as you live out to one another, that helps the body life of the church. But a person can come to Grace Church and they can be in a fellowship group. And not only there, they can be in a Bible study. And then they can be in a group that's even broken down in that Bible study, where you can have conversation with four or five people instead of being surrounded by 3,000 in the sanctuary, if you want that. That's if you want it. Not everyone wants that. That's the reality. There are people that are on this campus, they're perfectly fine with coming, hearing a message, and leaving. And I think to a certain degree, then that's unfair if they say, well, I was never shepherded at Grace Church. Well, because the opportunity is all around you for it. There's men of the word. You're there on Wednesday. There's even what we do in our group with women's ministry. And there's a larger women's ministry outside out of that. And you walk around campus and you see women meeting together in groups of five or six. And you can go to men of the word. And on a Wednesday, you walk around and you see men by the fountain. There's a group of 10 that are right there talking. And a group of 8 that are over here talking about the word of God. So the opportunity is there. One can be intimidated, but if you're looking to be shepherded, it can happen. And ask sometimes. There, you know, even with me, there are times people say, hey, I may say get together, or they'll write me. And sometimes the first thing they'll say is, I know that you are, what do you think they say? Busy. I know that you're busy. I know it. I get it. And sometimes what I'm tempted to not even tell you anything else that I do. So you won't realize my schedule, but this is a part of my joy to shepherd. That's why we do some of the things we do, opening a home. That's why you can come over. That's why if you want to get a coffee at the Grace Walk, or actually a dirty chai would be better, then we can do that.
They know about the dirty chai?
Yeah, they know about it.
Wow. What is a dirty chai?
Yeah, what is? It's actually a Hargrove special. No, look, if you went.
Look, the first time I went to Starbucks with him, he went up to the lady and said, I want a dirty chai. I made that same face. Like, what?
Yeah, so, but here it's called a Hargrove special because there's a particular way that it's made. So literally, if you go to, you can go either Steeple House Rat, you can go Hargrove Special 1 or version 2. There's two versions. Huh? Well, if I told you, you know. No, it's a chai tea, okay, and a shot or two based on how my day is going. Espresso.
And then you take a sponge and you wipe the floor and you squeeze it in there. That's what makes it dirty.
That's what makes it dirty. Oh, my words. Now I see what's going on here. She's like, a shot of what? On Grace Church's campus. You know, the hard stuff is not on the campus. Oh, boy.
I didn't try that.
Well, your face did. Your face was like, a shot of what? Yes. So that's the dirty chat. But then I have oat. They mix it with oat. And almond milk together, half and half together, boom, and just a drop of stevia. I don't do sweetener. I don't like sugar. Like, so just a drop of stevia.
How did we get here?
I don't know. Hey, I'm just shepherding them. This is the question they ask, so I'm rolling with the sheep. The sheep are asking these things.
So can I jump?
Sometimes we have to do it.
Can I jump in on that question?
Jump in.
I'm not going to talk about dirty, whatever. Just so you guys know, the elders do take this very, very seriously.
Sure.
We recognize that there's no human way to shepherd. Really, it's 10,000 people when you look at everyone who's here on a Sunday, all the children in children's ministry, youth ministry. That's not an excuse not to try. So there's a couple things we do that you might not know about. I'm going to bring you into the closed session of the elders meeting. But what we do on a monthly basis is if somebody hasn't been here for a certain amount of time, a couple of weeks. People have been trying to contact them, and if they can't reach them, it comes to the elders, and we basically take names. I know that person, or I knew that person, and we spend time as an elder board then going from that elder meeting and contacting people. And if you get a phone call like that, it's not a bed check. You're not in trouble. It's a phone call to find out, are you okay? And so that's one of the things we do. Another thing that we do is in the new members classes, which I teach every month and a couple of guys do, we spend a whole morning on how to get involved at Grace Church, how to make this big place feel very close, very, very small. The other thing I will tell you is, and this is what I tell new members, so if you have someone come up to you and ask you this question, please answer their question. I just tell them, go out on the patio and start talking to people. And this is not our natural bent. But if you feel like you're unplugged and disconnected from Grace Church, just go out on the church patio or in this room to people that you don't know and ask them, how did you come to Grace Church? How did you get saved? Tell me about your family. And it doesn't take long for you to see there are extraordinary people at Grace Church. And the Lord has done amazing work in the lives of people here at Grace Church. So that's another way to make Grace Church small. So that's a couple things we do as elders is we do that kind of training with all the new members coming in the front door. And then on the backside, the elders spend a lot of time looking for the sheep. The folks who have identified with us here at Grace Church, who we haven't seen in a while, we'll come looking for you, okay? And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing.
Sure okay? is. All right, great. Next question. Well, I have two right here back. Okay.
I'll go first. I don't really have a question. I just wanted to more say thank you for all that you're doing because Dave and I come from a progressive church that I'm so nervous that Chris, when you said that the church is for the believer, I'm so grateful because we come from a church that said the church was not for the believer, it was for the unbeliever. Mm. And we had a pastor who told us that he was not a shepherding pastor, that he didn't like to do counseling, he didn't like to kind of get into the messy stuff. And so to be here, for those who have been here for a really long time, you may not know what it's like on the outside at other churches. Yeah. But coming here, Dave and I are so extremely grateful for everything that we have here and for how God is using this church in mighty ways. So thank you so much.
It's very kind of you. I know your husband.
Yeah.
Nice to see the other half.
Yeah.
The woman behind the man. That's very kind of you. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for that. Yeah, what a privilege, and thank you for sharing it. Yeah. Yeah, that's in quite quick commentary. Oxymoron, dude. I'm not a shepherding pastor. I'm not a flying pilot.
I'm an accountant that doesn't know math.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, can we go on and on and on with this? I mean, what in the world? The things people come up with. Yes.
Yes, thank you as well. The question I have is with regard to how do the elders help those that have been long-term members here at Grace and are now homebound? How do we reach out to them? Because I know it's very discouraging for many. They understand the sovereignty of God in their situation, but they're very lonely now that they've had this rich fellowship and enjoy the church body, and yet they're alone.
It's a great question, great timing, because if you come to the elder meeting Thursday night, you're going to hear a discussion about this in the open session, because we have an increasing number of people that are transitioning into that phase of life. And so Charlie Fernandez, if you know Charlie, he kind of heads up that ministry here at Grace Church, and he and I had coffee a couple weeks ago and talked probably for about 2 hours on how do we better minister to people who can't come here. And so out of that, I asked him to come to the elder meeting and kind of lead the elders in that discussion. So there's a list. We maintain a list, and that list is a group that gets attention in terms of phone calls. Occasionally, you'll see announcements in the Grace Today of we need help cleaning out the yard or painting a house or whatever for someone like that. Of course, with technology, that the live stream ability is very, very helpful to folks like that. We have folks that will go celebrate communion in their home with them, which is a very sweet thing. So, yeah, it's That's something we focus on in that regard. And so when they're gone, they're not forgotten.
Yeah, very good. Okay. I'll go over here, then we'll come back.
Just one other little thing to add on to the homebound people is the children's ministry does send out Sunday school crafts to our homebound members. Like every 5 or 6 weeks on Review Sunday, they prepare a special craft to send to those folks. So that's we give the Sunday school classes the same envelopes every month, and so the kids always pray for those folks who are homebound. So that's just a sweet little thing.
Yeah, that's good.
The Sunday school does.
Isn't that great?
Yeah, that's good.
You know, if you know somebody in that position, by the way, and they're not receiving this kind of attention, sure, that means we don't know about it. And you can imagine that's the case. That's why when we haven't seen somebody for a while, we'll make a phone call. And sometimes what we find is they have transitioned to being homebound. And people aren't inclined to call the church and say, hey, I need help. I hear some people get this and I don't. People just don't do that. So help us. Let us know if you know of anybody that is not able to come. And we want to get them included in that. Thank you for sharing.
Yeah, and just sharing that. And that's the other thing about Grace Community Church and its multiple layers. I wasn't aware of that. It's a great thing that we do, but just you sharing that was insightful for me, that extra little something that we do. Okay, I think we were right here.
Thanks. Kind of a two-parter here. I had many interactions with elders when my husband was sick with dementia. So that was 9 years of him not being able to make decisions, and I needed a lot of counsel. Not constant, but there were decisions I had to make that came up that my family encouraged me to meet with elders. Chris, you were one of those people. I kind of know how they helped me. To my recollection, no one ever said, this is what you need to do, Lori. They gave me a lot of wise counsel. They helped me see the big picture, or even on specific things like end of life kind of decisions, kind of gave me wisdom from their years of caring for people, but never said, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to fill out a form. So I guess my question is, where does an elder's involvement in helping someone like me in that situation start and end, sort of? What are the things that elders shepherd very strongly? How do you determine, we're going to tell this person you need to do this or you should not do this? I guess it's kind of a general question, but that's my question.
I think easily you can say the absolutes are those things which are biblical or unbiblical, because we can speak with authority to say, thus saith the Lord, or this is written. But when it comes to personal, independent decisions that a person has to make, that's based on your relationship to that elder, how well do you know them, and to a certain degree, how much help you're specifically asking for. Because, we can't go in and order someone's home. Because on what basis do we tell someone to order their home a certain way? If a person is simply saying, I need help with some order in my home, then we'll try to find someone that maybe has the experience that can better help you with that. So we need to, I'm saying, stay in sort of our sphere, if you will, and offer counsel if we have life experience in that given area. Because it may be an elder, yes, I went through this with my spouse, so I went through this with my mom or with my dad. Therefore, I can speak from life experience. And in one sense, I'm not so much even speaking as an elder, just as someone who's empathizing with you, who can share some life experience with you. Is that, you see that distinction there? Sure.
Yeah, I think the line is, I'll just go back to it because I already said it, is Hebrews 13:7, speak the word of God.
Sure.
That's the extent of the authority of anybody in the leadership of a church. And some of you probably come out of churches where that line was really blurry.
Yeah.
Where the spiritual leadership wanted to tell you who to marry, where to go to college when you were younger, how much you had to give to the church, for example, how to raise your children. And I want to be careful there. The Bible speaks to some of that, but it's imperative on leadership, not just elders, but all of us who lead others, that we know what the Word of God says and we know what it does not say. And we need to be very, very careful about wandering into areas giving counsel, or I shouldn't say giving counsel, giving directives on things that God doesn't give directives on. So you can help your spiritual leadership by not expecting them to do that. And we have to help you by knowing those lines. And I'd say it's a temptation quite often, probably even more for given what you do all day, every day, to start telling people what to do because that's what they want. Just tell me what to do. I hear that a lot. And it's, you know, I'd love to tell you what to do, but I don't want to tell you what to do. That's between you and the Lord. And you have freedom. Here's the lines that are defined in Scripture. It's like how you spend your money. There's five things the Bible says you should spend your money on. And once you take care of all of that and you have more money, guess what? Do whatever you want with your money. The Lord gave you that money. You honor the Lord. And there's still principles. It's not let go and, you know, sin. That's never the option. But when the Bible says it, that's what we're going to say. And if the Bible doesn't say it, we have to stay away from giving any imprimatur of authority that that's what you should do, even though the Bible doesn't say it.
Yeah. All right, great. Next question. All right, over here.
Question is on for biblical counseling. To what level do you feel that experience plays into being able to give wise counsel? On one hand, that the Holy Spirit used the Apostle Paul, who was most likely unmarried, to write the New Testament, giving wisdom for marriage. Yet, if someone was married and wanted counsel on their marriage, they're not going to go to a high school. They're most likely going to go to an older couple who has walked through those seasons of life.
Great question. So, wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom, very interesting. The word itself, as you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, and it says that God placed upon them a spirit of wisdom and all sorts of craftsmanship, and they could work with embroidery and wood and metals, and they would build their tabernacle. So you think, that's curious, a spirit of wisdom. So I thought wisdom was simply I'm sitting at the gate saying, oh, here is advice for life. It is that, but the word was used there, and then you find it throughout Scripture, in the Proverbs, obviously, into the New Testament. And wisdom literally starts off with this idea of skill. And he gave them that wisdom there was skillful. They were skillful in their craft. That's why they were wise. And then that sense of wisdom finds its way in just life decisions. So the question is, wisdom is someone who is skilled in living life. But age doesn't necessarily determine that, correct? What happened with Job at the end of sort of the council, and Elihu comes on the scene with Job? Who remembers that narrative, how that unfolded? What happens?
He came in and said, I don't know as much as you guys know, but you're giving lousy advice.
Yeah, that's the modern translation of it right there. It says, I don't know as much as you know, but you're giving lousy. That's essentially it. But what Elihu said something, he says, I was quiet because I thought age or wisdom should speak. And there he's saying age should speak. But then he said, I realize that it's not just age that speaks. He said wisdom comes from one who, really what he's saying in a nutshell, one who understands God and understands his word. And he says, I was respectful because I'm the youngest here. But obviously God said he was the wisest, because at the end he says, Elihu has spoken rightly about me and your friends have not. And God told him to go and make an offering to make things right. So wisdom, skill in life is going to come from someone who has is familiar with God's word, familiar with God. But also there is an element where you have to take that study, meditation, or whatever it may be, and God puts us in, I'll call it the oven of life, correct? He puts us through situations and difficulties and sometimes heartache. And then now we realize, that's what that's really saying. Or that's the implication of that. So age will generally, if a person has gone through life and they've been humble and obedient and then they've been disobedient and God has chastised them and they learn from that lesson and they have faith, but then their faith fades a little bit and God takes them through something and the faith grows again, then they gain wisdom from that, from God's word, and then life experience comes together. So in counseling, yes, there are people that are younger that I would say, wow, they're really wise. They have some real good insights in life. And there are people who are older, and I'm thinking, wow, when are they going to grow up? How is that? You should be much further along. So, sure, we want people with life experience, but that life experience has to be met with biblical principles and convictions to be a good biblical counselor. Yeah.
If I can just reinforce that with a verse, James 3, 13 says, who among you is wise and understanding?
Sure.
He's about to define the wise. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. That's the definition of a wise person. That doesn't mean somebody who's never made mistakes and sometimes whopper mistakes.
Yeah.
That's somebody who today, their life is marked by good behavior and deeds and in gentleness of wisdom.
Yeah, quick question, quick survey. How many of you have erred in life? I'll answer it for you. You all have. But here's the follow-up to that question. How many of you have learned from your error? Because there are people that err all the time. But if you're not learning from it, then you repeat the same thing. Why are we here again? So that's not wisdom. Wisdom is we have made mistakes and we can look back and say, boy, when I have that chance again, I will. Then we grow in wisdom.
So a single guy who knows how Christ loves the church can school me as a husband on how to love my wife all day long. Even if he doesn't have a wife, because he's pointing me to Christ. Yeah. Ephesians 5 is a very difficult passage for us men, because it's the impossible standard.
Sure.
Both in how we are to love our wife, and I'm talking about the marriage example you gave, how we're to love our wife, but also how we get to the depth of understanding of how much Christ loves us. Because the more you understand that, the more that impacts how you love your wife. So a single guy can do that quite easily.
All right, great. Good questions. Who has the next one? Another question here. Oh, okay. All right, go give that guy a mic.
Good morning. So speaking of error, there was a recent situation where some dear brothers got into a certain situation, and we couldn't really discern whether or not there was an error that occurred, but we started to try and discuss protocol, and even though this kind of permeated our small group in Men of the Word, and one of our leaders happens to be an usher, I realized none of us really knew the actual question or the answer to the question about the protocol. So without throwing any of my brothers under the bus, I'll give you the scenario and why I'm asking about the protocol question. So one is an usher. One is just a dear brother in Christ, but he's a new believer. A woman came in a couple weeks ago, and she had a service animal. Now, this was a legit service animal. Had, by all accounts, the vest and the bridle, like, leash and everything. And as she came in, she was stopped by my brother, the usher, and it's overheard by the other brother, well, I'm just looking for a new church. And my dear brother, the usher, says, sorry, we essentially can't help you and sent her on her way. So So there was a bit of a spirited conversation between my two brothers, and they agreed to amicably just kind of disengage. But it went out in a text to our small group, like, am I thinking about this right? Am I crazy? And so there was some opinions going back and forth, and I said, you know what, I'll find out what protocol is. Fast forward to now, we still don't know. So
you want us to establish protocol now?
Yes, please.
In the Q&A time. He said his mic's off now.
Yeah, in the interest of kind of putting things at ease,
don't
it
you
would be
love
easy
it
to kind of say, well, we do this or we don't do this.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, I think you have to. Yeah. Yeah, I've seen them before in here. I think maybe they, right? You've ushered for years, right? We've allowed that before, have we not? Sure. Yeah, it's just what you're supposed to do. Maybe they just weren't aware. It's one of those innocent mistakes, and it turned into something it should not have. And I just think whoever is right now would be considered the head usher should maybe a quick debrief. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Should have a brief debrief. You know, hey, guys, just so memo, boom, quick shot. Allowed, here are the only circumstances where it wouldn't be, and move forward. Yeah, it's a service animal. We did that for a while. Oh, well, you're talking about something. No, I'm talking about my family. But we had a service animal for a while that we had with us in a number of places. But I'm sure, like you're referencing someone, sure, absolutely. Yeah, just a little faux pas there. I think easily rectified. No big deal. Boom.
Yeah, and not to leave that hanging as a negative, I just want you guys to know the ushers are front line at Grace Church. They meet more sweet people and crazy people. Amen? Yeah?
They do.
They are so integral to what happens here at Grace of greeting people who are visiting, who aren't familiar with us. And also protecting us sometimes. So thank you guys.
And you need to know that in our church, we have conversations about protocol when it actually comes to protecting you physically from certain people that are not allowed on our campus.
Yeah, they do important work.
Yeah, sure do. Okay, great. Maybe two more questions. Yes.
My question is about wanting to be involved now that my children are raised and they're young adults, wanting to help younger women as they parent and love their children, specifically addressing like the new trend of, there's always new trends in parenting, but gentle parenting,
oh boy,
which is very different than,
than biblical
how we raised our kids. But I think that inclination for young women, there's so much access to podcasts and books and information coming in from other churches who are not, they're not being shepherded personally by these men. So there's a lot of influences and their inclination is to Google their parenting advice. So how can older women step into the lives of younger women and kind of insert ourselves in a way that's loving and helpful?
Yeah, boy, can I just start with answering a part of that with maybe addressing something else? And then I know because you've taught with the parenting, especially in Sundays in July, maybe you can dive in on the particulars of it. But let me answer this question about information. There is a benefit and there's a curse to information. And I think you know why I'm saying that. Because it's readily available, we can access things for anything we want. And what happens is it takes away from where we all started, shepherd the flock of God among you. But let's also say, shepherd the flock that's among you. But I think it's also saying to the flock, be shepherded by those who are among you. And now, am I saying you don't have outside voices that influence you? No, you don't. But I think as a first course of action, ask those who are responsible for your soul. Because you can find any answer you want in cyberspace. And I know what you're talking about, this issue of, that's the trend nowadays. If you Google it, you're going to find it. And there are going to be people on YouTube or Instagram. They're going to make convincing arguments for it. but ask the people who are shepherding your soul, help me through this issue in life. You're looking for the information. There are many people on this campus who can offer guidance for it. But it, at the same time, you have to want that as well. So that's a caution to everyone. Be careful. Be careful. You can type in anything you want, and it is readily available for you. And you can go down a trend that is doctrinally errant, that is morally errant, that's going to contradict the Word of God. And sometimes it comes in subtleties. It seems right, and enough scriptures are mentioned, but it's not really undergirded by true, sound doctrine. So that's just my statement on information. The internet or that guy's podcast or his tidbit or whatever he does on Instagram was not meant to be shepherding people that he will never meet and never know. It might be a help or a compliment to what's received here, but it's not meant to be a replacement. Because if you figure you have to go somewhere else for a replacement, you probably shouldn't be here. Should you? Like, if you have to go somewhere else for truth, that means you should be somewhere else. And that's surely not the case on this campus. Compliments that are out there, yes, but replacements, be cautious.
The only thing I would add to that is your desire is good, godly, and biblical. It's right out of the Bible. If you're aware of Titus, it says that the older women should be teaching the younger women. So God bless you. What I would say, that how you do that is to put yourself in proximity with young moms.
Yeah.
Every woman's grace. I'm going from here. I'm so excited to the three-year-olds. Anne and I jumped into nursery. I saw the slide. George gave this announcement. Doesn't he do a great job with announcements?
Yeah.
The announcer. He is so smooth. That radio voice. He's good. But that slide up there about nursery isn't just to take up time. They desperately need help in there. And you can see it as chasing little three-year-olds around, or you can see it as being in proximity to parents of young children who are, some of them, desperate to know, what do I do with this kid? Seriously. And Ann and I have had more dinners with people we would not otherwise know if we weren't in that room when they're checking their kid in. So that's a little commercial for nursery duty. We have lots of little kids around here, and they all represent families. And it's an opportunity for you to be in proximity to not fix people, but to be a resource. And there's young moms all over the place here, and we could go on with the whole where you're getting your wisdom from.
Yeah, for sure. Okay, great. I think that's about it. Unless we have one more quick question. Do we have one? Okay, right here. Quick question. Question is, what about
Matt
the answer, though?
Questions.
What about the answer, though?
Yeah.
All right.
We're in this period of transition at Grace, and it's an exciting time. Just wondering what you both are most optimistic about as the days unfold here at Grace.
Great question. What I'm excited about is the foundation that's here, and I believe that if we continue to build on that foundation, the future is hopeful. And like any ministry, the moment there's deviation from that, I will have my doubts. And I think there are men in place that have those convictions, men that I work with that have those convictions, that are honored to work with. So I'm excited about that. Yeah. The foundation is there. Let us keep building. That foundation is the Word of God. It is the rock. Yeah, it is Christ, and it is His Word.
Yeah, and I would just add kind of the same thing, that Grace Church has changed dramatically in the last 5 years. Yeah. And the thing I'm most excited about is you, the people of Grace Church, that there is a hunger for the Word of God, that there's so many new believers. And if you're not aware of this, look around you at Grace Church. Much of Grace Church is recent believers or unchurched, who are coming to church, and they don't know how to do church the way we do church, which is awesome. I love it. They don't know. They're not theological giants. They're just hungry to be taught. I remember 15 years ago going to Kiev in the dead of winter, preaching for a week and a half with a guy named Eric Bancroft, if you remember him. He was the high school pastor. And coming back and thinking and saying, I wish my church was like the church in Kiev. They were starved for truth. And today I'm telling you, I feel like Grace Church is like the church was in Kiev 15 years ago. So I'm excited. I think the future is very good. And there's guys like Carl and the other guys on the pastoral staff who are so well-trained and shepherds to their core that I'm excited for the kingdom of God being advanced through the people of Grace Community Church.
Amen. All right. We thank Chris for being here with us. Oh, and I did have an announcement. You know, I said that we had the book giveaways. So this is what I'm doing. If you ask the question, email me and I have a book for you. I have a quick question. He has a quick question. Why did I know you might say something now? What is my email? All right. You know what? I have a decent memory, so don't call. Well, Pastor, call, man. I have a book. Like, you weren't even there Sunday. Trust me. I'm looking out. I see who's here this Sunday. So don't write me. All of a sudden, I'm getting 100 emails. You're going to pass my email around. Hey, just write Pastor Call. He's giving away books. Yeah. Okay. So email me. I have a book for you, okay? All right. The Lord is good, and he does good, right? Amen, he does. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had. You're good and kind, and show us grace. Thank you that Chris can join us and answer these questions. Excellent questions that come from the heart. Help us to be better shepherds for these dear people, to be humble, as your word says, to set an example that's worthy of following. You are that great example that we follow, and help us all to look to Christ, even when we must look beyond men, we look to Christ. In his name we pray, amen.